All right. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Does anyone have any updates or praises or prayer requests for our prayer list? Yes, ma'am. Okay. And what was his name again?
Johnny Mann.
That's right. I keep thinking he's a man, but I couldn't remember his name. So that's Johnny Mann. Right. That's right. That's a good way. I got no excuse. You're 100% right. Yeah, Evelyn, did you have one? Oh, you had one. I saw a hand over here. I couldn't tell who it was. Okay. All right. Two negative COVID tests are better than nothing, I guess. We'll just pray that God gives those doctors wisdom and that they know what kind of tests to do and what to do with them. Yes, sir.
I don't have the name, but it's my understanding that Karen Lloyd's brother has some serious health
issues. Okay. Karen Lloyd's brother has some serious health issues. Yes, ma'am, Miss Lisa. Jim and Betsy Bryan. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. What's her name?
Sue.
Sue struggling with COPD and depression. Okay. Anyone else? I have kind of a heavy one to share with y'all tonight. One of the kids from my youth group, I mean, I've known her since she was 14. I found out today that she was at school this weekend in a university, and she got sexually assaulted. So I'm not going to tell you her name just to protect her and the family, but if y'all can just be in prayer for my friend and that family. You know, we just live in such a evil place with evil men in it, and just pray for justice to be done, and we just pray for healing for that young lady. Anna and I spoke to her this evening, and she seemed all right, but I think she's still in shock, just to be honest with you. So we just want to be in prayer for that family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father God, we lift up each and every one of these requests to you. And God, my heart is heavy for those who are sick, for those who are lonely and broken and depressed. And God, in your word, over and over and over again, that you tell us that you're near the brokenhearted and that people are nearest to God in times of difficulty and stress and adversity. And so, God, I just pray over and over again for you to be close to those people that need you the most. God, that those folks would be the people that can hear you the most clear, and that they would experience you to the fullest. We pray for those who struggle with depression and anxiety. Father, we pray for those who are bedridden and can't get up anymore and just struggle with sores and problems over their body. And God, to lose the ability to even take care of yourself, God, is such a hard thing. And so we just pray for them, God, and we pray that they would have grace and love for themselves. So many times we can be the hardest on ourselves, God. And so, Father, we just pray for those who struggle. We pray for those who are on this list. And God, we pray for those who are not on this list, the ones that are in our hearts, that our hearts are heavy for tonight. And we just pray that you would lift them up, and we pray that you would not forget them. And we just ask, God, that we would dedicate this time of study of the Word to you, that you would bless us with knowledge and understanding and growth, and that we would leave this Bible study with a fresh perspective on you, and a better understanding of ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 5, We'll be looking this evening at verses 15 through 23, so we'll finish our study of Proverbs chapter 5. This is a very descriptive section of Scripture, okay? And so we're going to deal with it in a sensitive way, but we're not going to back away from the words that are in the Bible either. So I hope I don't make anybody feel uncomfortable, but I believe we can look at this in a God-honoring way. And as I start to read this here, you'll understand what I mean right away. Proverbs chapter 5, in the end here, he doesn't really mince words about what he's talking about. He makes very clear what he wants us to understand. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely doe, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Now, it might surprise you to know that as a child, I was not the most athletic person to have on your team. In fact, on the YMCA teams every year, when we tried out for baseball or we tried out for softball, baseball or basketball, I was always in the low skill group, you know. And I never took it personal because at least twice in my life I got the most improved player award for my teams because I would start off and I wouldn't play that much in the summer by myself. But when I got on those teams in the spring, I was able to do more. And then basketball in the fall, I was able to do more because I was able to practice longer. So in 1993-94 basketball season, I got put on a team with a lot of guys that I knew. And it was the last year I got to play rec ball. And I would get so excited when I was running down the court that I would throw the ball up too hard and miss a layup. Like, that's how bad I was at basketball sometimes, okay? But this time I got put on a good team. And we were starting to win. We started winning those first couple games, and then we started sort of going on a winning streak. And then all of a sudden, our best player got sick, and he stopped coming. And then one by one, other people on the team started getting sick, and I didn't really know why. And then one day, I started feeling sick, and so I went to the doctor with my mom. They did a bunch of tests, and they said, "You got mono." And lo and behold, our basketball team, because we were sharing water bottles, one of the guys got mono. And even though it's called the kissing disease, they could call it the water bottle disease too, because we passed that water bottle around to everybody on the team. And all of us got sick. And we ended up missing almost a month of school. And we still won the championship. But that taught me something. Pay attention to your water bottle. Keep your own water bottle. Don't take anybody else's water bottle. And believe it or not, that's kind of how verse 15 starts. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He's talking about marriage. He's saying, don't go after somebody else's wife or husband. Stay to your own well. Find satisfaction with your wife. If you're married, focus on your husband. Focus on your wife. Stay with her. Stay with him. A cistern was a well that was dug into the earth, and it had to be guarded, and it had to be protected, and it had to be watched over. We have stories in Scripture of times where powerful encounters happened by watering holes, because in the Middle East, they didn't have that many of them, and they had to be guarded over and protected and watched out for. And Solomon's saying the same thing about marriage, and he's saying the same thing about sexual purity and dedication to each other in marriage. You have to guard it. You have to watch out for it. You have to make sure you protect it. And when he says flowing water from your own well, the idea of flowing water is that picture of water that moves. And moving water is cleaner. Moving water is fresher. And moving water is associated with that more of a pure idea. So he's saying that you need to stay to your own house. You need to stay to your own family because it's fresher, it's clearer, and it's better for you. When you drink stagnant water, you can get sick. I was backpacking. I took a backpack trip my senior year of high school. And we went on part of the Appalachian Trail. It was just me and two other friends. And looking back on it, it seems kind of crazy. I don't know if when my son is 17, 18, I'm going to let him do this. But anyway, our parents let us do this. And so we hiked, and we were in Virginia, West Virginia, and then back into Virginia. That's kind of the way it went. It was a 3-4-day trip. And we didn't take that much water with us because we had those iodine pills that you take with you, right? But one thing they don't tell you is, iodine doesn't do anything for the taste. It might be clear and healthy and okay for you to drink, but it still doesn't taste very good. You know, stepping outside in marriage is the same way. I heard a preacher say once, anybody who tells you sin isn't fun is lying to you, right? But that's not the end of the story. There's always a cost associated with it. There's always a consequence associated with it. Just like those iodine pills with the water, they were okay enough for me to drink so that I didn't die of dehydration, but they weren't good enough for me to keep drinking and enjoying day after day after day. And the first thing I did when we got out of there was go to the store and buy a bottled water so that I could taste fresh, clean water. In fact, on deployments, I don't know if you know this, but on deployments, water is extremely important. And the way we deal with water is that we put it on these giant pallets, and we have bottled water everywhere, and we leave the bottled water out in the sun. That's how we protect it. It's kind of ridiculous. But if you want a Red Bull or a Gatorade or a Monster, those things are lock and key. You need money for them, or you got to trade the Australians for them, because we could get Gatorade for free, and they could get Red Bull for free, so we would trade sometimes. You need to calm your thirst. You need to quench your thirst with water from your own well. You know, it's a reference to sexuality. Sexual desire, there's nothing wrong with desire. We have a problem based on the actions that we take from that desire. It's like Billy Graham always said, I can't control the birds that fly over my head, but I sure can control which ones nest there. It's that same idea when it comes to sexual purity. It's not the thought or the desire. God put that desire in us. That's a good thing. That's how we get children and families and perpetuate the generations. Those things are good. It's the impulses that we act on outside of marriage that the Bible has a problem with. Verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? This is a direct reference to sexual activity. Okay, so Solomon is saying to his son, in a sense, don't put your business out in the street, boy. You know? You need to keep private business as private business. Should open flowing rainwater be the type of water that you go drink from? No. You need to take your love, you need to take your physical love, and don't pour it into the street. Don't dump it in the gutter. That's what he's saying. It's precious. Physical love between a man and woman is valuable. It's precious. It's beautiful. We live in a society that teaches that it's not. And for some reason, maybe preachers are afraid to address it, or our Sunday school teachers are afraid. I don't know what it is, but we just don't talk about it that much in church. But sex is a good thing. Sex is a valuable thing. Sex is a beautiful thing when it's practiced in the right, consensual, beautiful situation. And I could have never predicted that I'd be going through this lesson today when somebody tells me that they've been sexually assaulted. But that's what happened. It's a reminder to us of the type of world that we live in. We live in a world that doesn't value sex the way we value it. It devalues it. It turns it into a commodity that should be sold. Some of our presidential and vice presidential candidates want to legalize that in our country, so that they can profit from it. I hope that never comes to pass. Solomon is saying, when it comes to physical love, exercise discernment. Don't give yourself over to someone who doesn't deserve it. Because you can never get that back. Now, I'm not saying that in a way to shame you if you've done something in life. Far from it. God can redeem us and heal us and bring us into new relationships, and that's beautiful. But when we give ourselves in a physical sense, that there's no refund. You can't take that receipt to Walmart and get it back. It is what it is. And the idea that it doesn't impact you is laughable. You carry the scars of those relationships for years, sometimes longer. Verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. In this verse, verse 17, there's a double emphasis there in the Hebrew because he said, let them be for yourself alone and not strangers. So that's like a double emphasis there. So he's trying to really tell us it's for you and you alone. Practice sexual activity in marriage. It's for you and you alone. Don't share it with others. It's not for strangers. I can't believe it, but we need to be reminded of this. Our sexual activity is not for people that we don't know and love and have committed relationships with. That's not what it's for. I mean, pornography is a form of adultery that we commit in our hearts. He's addressing that too. He's applying to that too. When I thought about this, how he's saying these words to his son, I think that he's not just thinking about his son when he's writing this. When David had an affair with Bathsheba, I want you to think about this. Did Bathsheba have the ability to say no to David? Did Bathsheba have any power in that relationship? Could Bathsheba say, no, I'm still married to Uriah? Could she deny the king? No. David took advantage of her. He used his power and he assaulted her. That's what he did. And that's Solomon's mom and dad. So you think somebody that would be born out of that kind of relationship would be more sensitive to what those things would represent. But then he would go and he would have all these women in his life. He would surround himself with all these fake relationships. When Nathan the prophet comes and talks to David and challenges him, he says, and he tells him this story, right? And he says it's like a man who has a beautiful lamb. And he's taken care of this lamb ever since it was a baby. And he's watched after her, and he's cared for her, he's fed her, he shears her, he gives her water. His family loves her so much, they bring her into their house. And then a rich man comes along and says, I want you to kill that animal, slaughter that animal, because I want to eat her. And David hears Nathan telling this story, and he says, who is this person? He should be judged. He should be condemned. He should be punished. And Nathan says, that's you, David. Those are the stories Solomon would have heard in the court growing up. His life would have been saturated with the importance of commitment in sexual relationships. And he doesn't learn the lessons that his father's legacy should have taught him. Verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. No, this is not Song of Solomon. This is Proverbs. So there's wisdom to enjoying a good, positive sexual relationship. That's part of what we're learning here. Verse 18, we're to take joy in the person that we share sexual experiences with. Do not waste your youthful experiences on someone who isn't faithful or who isn't committed. And he uses the word blessed when he says the wife of your youth. He says, let you be blessed. You know what? If you're blessed, you're in a covenant relationship with each other. So he's telling them that they need to enjoy that relationship with each other. Enjoy the sexual experiences that you have with your husband. Enjoy the sexual experiences that you have with your wife. We need to talk about this more as a church. We need to talk about this more as Christians. God designed us to bring him glory and to have pleasure and pain in this life. And the truth is, without pain, there could be no pleasure. And without pleasure, there can be no pain. He has designed us to enjoy each other. Verse 19, this description with being intoxicated and graceful, he's saying, let her satisfy you at all times with his love, with her love. Be infatuated with each other. Be intoxicated with each other. Do you remember what it was like when you first got together with your husband or your wife? You remember that joy of discovery with each other? That fear, that trepidation, but that joy at the same time. That's what Solomon is talking about. He says this. It's almost like he's saying, if you're going to trip up, I want you to trip up on how much into each other that you are. Have you ever been around a couple that are into each other too much? And it's a little bit gross? Yeah. I think we all have. I think I sat behind them in a baseball game once. Yeah. Sometimes people seem like they're enjoying each other too much, right? Only in public. In private, enjoy each other as much as you want. I mean, that's what he's talking about. There's a difference between what's to be enjoyed publicly and what's to be enjoyed privately. And the values of the country that we live in today want to say that's not true anymore. Somebody came and talked to me one day after I had a warning before one of my sermons. And she said to me, the kids see worse than what you talked about on TV. And I was like, yeah, that is so true. And I was like, but that's not good. We've lowered our standards so much of what we find acceptable. There should be a difference between what's allowable in public and what's allowable in private in our sexual lives. In this country, we want to act like that's not true. And they want to push the boundaries of everything, and they want everybody to be used in a commodity for an experience. And that's not what love is about. That's not real love anyway. That's a used relationship. It's not love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. It rejoices in the truth. That's love. We need to be patient and kind and loving with each other. You know, my wife's going through this hard time, and so there's days when I have to take her to get blood drawn, or I have to take her to go have, you know, some kind of test done, and I've got the baby with me, and it's just this crazy, stressful thing. But this week, God has changed my attitude about it a little bit, and it's almost like the Lord reminded me, I'm finally getting to live out my vows. You know, that's why we make vows in marriage and are committed to each other for better or for worse. Because Lord knows, when we first got married, I was the worst. I mean, I was the worst. And I told her that. I said, you know what? Now you're the worst, and I was the worst, okay? And before you know it, I'll be the worst again. You know? But that's what it means to be in a loving relationship. Not that I'm great or perfect by any means. No, far from it. But it's supposed to be enjoyed in a mutually comforting, beneficial relationship. That's what sex should be in marriage. Let her satisfy you at all times. If you're going to trip up into how into each other you are. You know, don't sin, or don't sin in anger, or don't sin by going astray. I knew this guy once, and he had not been married long. I think he had only been married about 2 years. And he had a real bad struggle with pornography. And he told me that his wife would say she wanted to have sex with him. And he would be down the hall in the room on the computer looking at things he knew he shouldn't be. And he couldn't get himself to stop looking at the computer long enough to go have a relationship with his wife. Now, they're not married anymore. our addictions, this world tries to steal our joy for each other. It tries to make what's special be mundane. The specialness is not mundane. What you have to offer that you give to your partner, no one else can give. It's a beautiful, holy thing that God designed to be blessed. Verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why are you going to get tripped up with another? If you're going to get drunk on somebody, get drunk on each other. Don't be sinful. Don't be trapped. Be careful. I know someone who during seminary, he was going from dating relationship to dating relationship. And he found this woman who was a beautiful woman. I mean, she even modeled swimsuits briefly. And this guy was infatuated with this girl. So much so that he became physically intimate with her in ways that he shouldn't have been. And as soon as you start doing that in your life, you can't think straight. You're not able to think the same when you become physically integrated with each other. The more physical you are, the less clearly you're going to think. That's why it's intended for marriage. We need to not think clearly about each other sometimes. That's a good thing. We need that grace. We need that love. We need that commitment. We need that. And this poor guy, the relationship suddenly ended. And he said, I thought she was a Christian. I thought she was committed to the same things I was. And his friend turned to him and said, I didn't want to tell you this, but no, I saw that she wasn't. And the guy turned to his friend and he said, you got to promise me that if that ever happens again, you're going to tell me. He said, okay, I will. You see, relationships get in the way of us being able to think straight sometimes. Especially men, when it comes to beautiful women, they just can't think straight sometimes. And this man wasted over a year of his life. He wasted time, energy, and commitment on the wrong woman. And this is like a warning that sometimes we can't think straight. That's what Solomon's saying. You're going to be intoxicated by a foreign woman. You're going to be intoxicated by someone who's not your wife. This was designed and intended to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage because it's beautiful, but it's vulnerable, but it's sensitive, but it's amazing. And listen, that doesn't mean that it's perfect or easy or always good. It just means that it was designed to be that way. And that God has given us this person to enjoy. So you better enjoy each other. So when you leave this Bible study tonight, if you're married, you can say, Josh told us to enjoy each other. There we go. Y'all are awake. I like that. All right, verse 21. For a man's ways are before him and the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Everything a person does, God sees. The eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro. When I was in Afghanistan, I got to see things about the world that I never realized, that I never knew. For instance, I never knew what it would be like to be in a place that had no lights on. We called it blackout conditions, but basically we would turn the lights on the bases off at night so that we couldn't be attacked as easily from far away. So that if they were going to shoot an RPG or a mortar attack, they wouldn't be able to see this bright light from far away. So I'm coming into Dwyer Air Base. It's mostly a Marine base. So I'm coming into this base. And at the time, I had a job where we just kind of moved from base to base and did design work for construction projects at different bases. So I'm coming into this base, and it's late. It's like 1 or 2 in the morning, and it's pitch black. And I get in, and I come to some guys that I know that I work with, and they say, hey, we're here to pick you up. And they said, we only have enough room in the car for just you. And they weren't pointing to me. So they said, Peeler, get in the back of that truck. So I jumped in. I didn't know any better. You know, I was young and happy. Then they pulled up, and they stopped by the tents. And it was pitch black. And I come into the tent, and I'm getting ready for bed, so I'm changing my clothes. I turn on the light, and I am covered in mud. So I didn't realize it, but the back of that pickup truck used to have sand in it. But then it rained, so that sand turned into mud. And I was covered in the back of my uniform in mud because I had been leaning up against the side of this thing that was filthy. I didn't have eyes to see what was going on around me. And that's what happens when we practice sexual immorality. Whether it's through the thoughts in our eyes, the thoughts in our minds, right, or the things we're letting pass by our eyes, whether it's on television or the internet or the dirty conversations that take place around us that we linger with more than we should, we're getting muddy. We're making it harder for us to be able to see. And in Afghanistan, it's so dark. And it's so muddy that we had these mats, these metal mats. And they were designed for if we ever got attacked on the runway, you put them on the runway so airplanes can still take off. You cover the hole. That's one of our jobs. So we took all these extra ones that we had and we put them between our tents so we could walk around. Have you ever bumped your toe in the middle of the night in the winter months of Afghanistan when you're wearing flip-flops on some metal? I have. I won't tell you what I said. You might not like it. No, I honestly don't remember how I reacted, but I know I remember that hurt, okay? I remember that hurt. But the point is, you can't think straight when it's that dark out. And when we're doing these kind of sexually immoral things or putting ourselves around sexually immoral things or allowing ourselves to be around sexual immorality, we're putting mud in our eyes. We're dirtying our vision. And we're clouding what God has created to be something beautiful and holy and worshipful and wonderful, and we're making it something that it's not. We're trying to change that value. And we're not even addressing what other people in our country want to call a sexual relationship, whether it's between two men or two women, or even eventually children. We're just talking about the problems that we have with each other in our own relationships and the issues that we have. But we live in a country that is so twisted that they no longer understand right from wrong, especially when it comes to these values. So we can't let the world around us dictate sexual values to us. We need to study God's word and allow Him to be our guidance, our direction. And that, to me, that's like putting on steel-toed boots and bumping your toe against the metal. Because now you're protected. And it still hurts a little bit, but it doesn't hurt as much. And it doesn't take as long to recover from either. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. A person's own sin traps them, and they cannot escape. They might not even see that they're trapped. That's how warped and evil sexual immorality is. Pastors aren't above it. Deacons aren't above it. We're not above it. These are the issues that make us all on a level playing field, right? I might be up here talking about it, but we're all on the same level when it comes to these issues. Really, when it comes to all issues, but listen, especially this issue. It's taken out too many of our pastors. It's taken out too many of our friends. It's taken out too many of our family members for us to pretend that these issues aren't real. Guard your eyes, guard your heart, be like Job and make a covenant with your Lord to not look lustfully upon somebody. Make a decision before somebody walks by you how you're going to react to it. Because when you're in that moment, it's almost already too late because you're already making decisions before you even know it. You got to make decisions ahead of time because that helps you be able to see straight. 23. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. People die from their lack of discipline. This is what I like to call an underline in verse. There's actually a bunch of them in this section. But if you listen to nothing else I say tonight, you need to listen to this. People die for their lack of discretion. People die for their lack of training. For their lack of correction. In Hebrew, that's how all those words could be translated. It could be rebuke or discipline, training or correction. But the idea is the same. We die from lack of boundaries in our own life because we don't always put them there ourselves. We need God to tell us this. We need God to remind us this. If we go based on our own instincts, we're going to make bad decisions. If we do what we think is right, we're going to make bad choices. We need to look to God and see what His Word tells us is good. Okay. The application for this is pretty easy. Be satisfied with each other if you're in a relationship. Be satisfied with each other if you're in a relationship. And if you're not, be patient. Because it's worth the wait. It is. And honestly, I'll just be real with you for a moment. Whatever mistakes we make in those areas, we're carrying with us into our marriages anyway. So the question you have to ask yourself is, how beat up do I want to be on issues dealing with sexual intimacy before I get married? Right? How much mud do you want to roll around in before you go get in the bed with somebody? How much mud do you want them to be rolling around in? That's the real issue here. Not that God can't rinse us off with the hose sometimes, but look, when it comes to these issues, people tend to camp out in them. They're very difficult issues to turn away from once you start. Doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means it's difficult. Be satisfied with each other, number one. Number two, do not step out on God, your wife, or your husband. Do not step out on God, your wife, or your husband. Don't do it. Because we just complicate the issue. I've seen people who are just not patient enough to wait on that person for their marriage. And they make mistake after mistake after mistake. I mean, that's one of the main things that you see when you work in youth ministry, is you see these kids trying to find their identities. And you see these kids making these choices about who they want to be with. And if you want to know what a person thinks of themselves as a young person, a young man or a young woman, look at the type of people that they think they're worthy to be with. That tells you who they think they are. They're showing you their own self-esteem in those relationships. So don't step out on the Lord. Don't trust Him. He knows what He's doing. And ultimately, at the end of the day, God's judgment is waiting for all of us. I mean, people die for their lack of discipline, but we're all going to be disciplined one day. We're all going to see Jesus. He sees everything we do anyway. It's going to all be laid bare before Him. And for some reason, when it comes to sexual addiction or when it comes to sexual activity, we like to forget that He can see. But He can see it. And I'm not trying to be weird or gross, but He sees it. Okay? He does. So let's make some positive, good decisions. And at the end of the day, we all fall short. If you haven't been convicted by something in there, then I'm sorry, because I sure am. We all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. So with every message that I give you, but especially with this message, you got to remember, there is grace. There's grace. There's grace. God stands ready to forgive us. God stands ready to heal us. God stands ready to reconcile us in issues of sexual immorality. So we need to come clean with our spouses. If you struggle with addiction to pornography, you need to come clean to someone. You can talk to me. You can talk to one of the deacons. You can talk to a counselor. I don't really care. But if you struggle with these issues, you need somebody that you can be accountable to and accountable with. But there's always grace, and there's always forgiveness. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for who You are. That You give us wisdom from Your Word about making good choices with sexual relationships. But God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that You would remind us all of the grace that exists there. And Father, I just pray that each and every one of us would take our sexual sin, our baggage, our anger, our resentment, God, the things in our lives that make us feel dirty about sexual relationships, and that we would leave them at our feet. God, we want to leave them at your feet. We want to come forward and stand beside Jesus and say, this is my burden. God, I did this 5 years ago or 5 minutes ago or 20 years ago. And God, I give you my burden because I'm tired of carrying it. I'm tired of measuring my self-worth by this one thing. And I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus deliver me in this area. If that's you tonight, then I encourage you to leave that sin at the feet of Jesus and walk out of here in victory. I pray that you'd walk out of this room with your head held high. Because God does not judge you. Once you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So God, I pray that as we leave this time of worship, that we would have that cleanliness that we have after we take a shower. Or God, after we walk through a nice, fresh rainstorm, give us wisdom and discernment to make good choices and cleanse us from all those bad decisions and the burden and the haunting of all those years and give us good marriages. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.